Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
So we did this, like I said, last year, and I was thinking about that this week. And in 1 Corinthians, it says that when one member rejoices, we all rejoice. When one member suffers, we all suffer. And I feel like this is a great opportunity for us to experience that. And so I have two people I know for sure that are prepared to come up, and then I'll open it up after that if anyone else feels led to share something about how God's been blessing them either recently or this year. But I wanted to invite our brother Jason Carter up first. So, Jason, come on up.
Well, thank you for this opportunity. And as many of you know, but I know some of you don't, my dad passed away this year on April 6th, and I want to talk about his story, his journey, his battle with cancer over 4 years, and how he composed himself and how God worked in that scenario. So I'll start the story around May of 2022. My dad had found out that his PSAs had been climbing for a while, and my parents lived out in Montana, previously, a little bit before May 2022. My parents lived out in Montana where they lived, and we lived in Boston, and we had recently committed to moving to Kentucky to start a church. Will asked us to plant Compass Church, and we agreed, and so we ended up miraculously finding and purchasing a home very quickly, and that home was available on May 1st of 2022. And previously to this, when my dad was out in Montana, they were moving around and they were a bit transient, but the one thing he told me was, I will never leave. I love Montana so much. I will never come back out east. I do not want to move. This is home for me. And one day they were staying in a beautiful but very temporary home, and he was looking at the mountains and looking out at all of the beauty that Montana had to offer, and God told him in his heart, there's no life here. As things progressed and we chose to move to Compass, or to move to Kentucky to plant the Compass Church, they had to be out of their home on May 1st. It was a temporary living situation. They needed to be out and gone. Well, turns out we had our home on May 1st here in Kentucky. We closed very quickly and it was available. And so my parents decided to move out east. My dad listened to that nudge in his heart, and he took it to mean, your kids aren't here. There's no life for you. There's no future without your family. So they moved into our home a month before we actually would, because we couldn't make it out until June. And they stayed with us for a while. The original plan was for them to move on to North Carolina, where my sister had recently moved. But his health began to rapidly decline. And so they ended up staying with us. And over the course of a few months, from May to July, he got steadily worse. And the treatments he was doing, the medicines he was taking, and the herbal supplements and all that, it wasn't doing a whole lot. And so he went in to get a port put into his chest for vitamin C infusions, and something went awry. It wouldn't stop bleeding. And so he came home, he went to the hospital, he came back home, and he wouldn't stop bleeding over the course of days. So he was admitted to the emergency room, and it turned out that he had something called DIC, disseminated intravascular coagulation, which means essentially that your blood clotting goes off the charts. It's clotting all over your body, and it has no platelets left to clot your blood. And it was due to his cancer. And so he was in the hospital, bleeding out, receiving blood transfusions just to keep him alive. He was dying. And it didn't look like there was a whole lot that could be done. In front of us looked like a wall of nothing and no path forward. During the time that my parents were with us, over these 3 months or so, from May to July, God was also leading me on a few paths. First, my parents were with us, and every single day I laid my hands on my dad and I prayed for him and asked God what he could do. Secondly, I had been reading, and it came up often in my life in discussions with people about fasting. It was something I had never really considered before. I had never fasted in my life. I'd never gone a single day without food. But fasting kept coming up for me and for my sister. And at the end of July, my sister and I had been talking, and we decided to do a corporate 36-hour fast. And invited everyone who had moved to Kentucky and people we knew online to join us. And so while my dad was in the hospital, we fasted, for many of us the first time. And I'll be forever grateful for everyone who in the early days of Compass joined us in that. We weren't even a church yet. We hadn't even had our first monthly service, much less our weekly services, which would start 6 months later. But God led us to, as a church, fast in prayer for my dad. And while we were doing that, while we were on that fast, a doctor came up with an idea. My dad started something called Casodex, which cut off his testosterone. And within 3 days, he was back home. A path had opened up when it seemed like there was none. God was good. And no, my dad did not receive instantaneous healing. He wasn't just all better, but there was a path. There was a path forward. His blood was clotting again, and he could be at home with us. Over the next 2.5 years, my parents got to own the first home they ever had. They got a puppy, and my dad continued to fight his cancer. He had told me he would never do chemo because he watched his mom go through it and die of lung cancer when he was a young man. But he did. He started chemotherapy, and it worked for a while. And when that stopped working, he started something called Pluvicto, and it worked for a while. But his cancer was aggressive, and it mutated. And so they extended his life until about 2025, until past his 71st birthday. But by then, the cancer had dodged its way around the treatments, and there was no solution that medicine had to offer. A few things ended up happening. He went and visited my sister and then came back, and he ended up hospitalized again. His kidney and his livers were shutting down, and he was in renal failure. And so he was in the hospital. And the only option was a very invasive surgery that would have only extended his life by a couple weeks, maybe a month or two. But he would have had to stay in the hospital the entire time. And it would have added a lot of pain and suffering to his life for only a short time. And so during that time, of course, I went to God, hoping to find a path forward, hoping to find some inspiration. I prayed and asked, "What can we do, God?" And the answer that I got in my heart, the quiet answer was, "I have a place for him in my kingdom. I have a room for him in my house." Mm-hmm. At that moment, I knew my dad was going to die. And so in the hospital, we talked it over. I talked with my mom and my dad, and we decided that he would go home and he would go on hospice and he would die with dignity. Because we made that choice, my sister and my brother came out immediately. We all got together. It was near my sister's birthday on March 23rd. And we all got to gather around my dad one last time to say our goodbyes. During that time, all six of us, me and my two siblings and our spouses, and the 10 grandchildren that my dad got to see before he died, my dad laid his hands on all of us and prophesied over all of us, the six adults and all 10 grandchildren. He got to minister to us, and we got to minister to him as a family, and we got to say goodbye, something that not many people get to do. Later, shortly after that, my dad would tell my mom that it was the greatest day of his life, to be around all his grandchildren and his children in his last moments. My dad looked death on with peace, knowing that he had a place in God's kingdom and knowing that he would see us again. And the peace that he had in the midst of something incredibly unjust and unfair, it made an impact on me, it made an impact on my wife, and on many others. He wasn't bitter, he wasn't angry. When God said it's time, he nodded and said, "I finished my course." Shortly after, on April 6th, he passed away, just hours after I was with him in the hospital. I got to say one last goodbye to him, and he's now awaiting the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on that awesome day when we'll be reunited. As I reflect on his life, his challenges, and his death, I see that God's goodness is there. It's there even though it's not always exactly the way we want it to be. I see that prayer works even though it doesn't work the way I want it to work. The way I want prayer to work is like, "Hey God, I want this thing," and that thing happens. That would be fantastic if prayer worked that way, but it doesn't. And it's a little bit unsatisfying to me, but that's the reality of it. We'll know the answers when we see our Lord face to face and we can ask those questions. That I know. But I do know this. I got 2.5 extra years with my dad that I wouldn't have gotten. And in those 2.5 years, I hugged him and kissed him and talked with him far more times than in the previous 10 years combined. And we were in Boston and they were in Montana. We had two small kids. It was COVID. We couldn't see them very often. I didn't have a ton of communication with my dad. And so I think my encouragement to all of us is to lean in and listen to the answers that God gives. Because there are three moments that I think of. One, when my dad was in Montana and his heart was set to never move. And God said, "There's no life here." And he and I would later talk about that, and he would realize that what God meant was he would die there. He didn't know it at the time, but that's what it meant. And I believe that as well. He would have died there, and we probably wouldn't have said goodbye. So he listened. It's what he didn't want to hear. But he listened. When God inspired me and my sister and our church to gather around to fast, we listened. A moment of power. A moment of changing fate. A moment of a path opening up. And when God said again that his time was up, we listened. And again, it wasn't the answer we wanted to hear. But if we hadn't, we wouldn't have gotten to say goodbye. My dad wouldn't have gotten the chance to prophesy over his 10 grandchildren and his 6 children and spouses. We wouldn't have gotten 2 beautiful days with him at the end. And we wouldn't have got to see my dad as he faced death on with the best aspects of his life. His gift ministry, and his peace and the kindness that he showed other people. And so I think about that and how I'm going to take that forward. The answers aren't always great. This world is broken. It's broken and it doesn't always get fixed right now. But God is good and he does work in those situations if we listen. And I'll say for me, there's plenty of times I'm sure I could have listened better, but that is what it is. Going forward, I hope that I, myself at least, can listen better and lean in more. Even when the answers aren't quite the direction I think they're going to go, or the path isn't quite what I thought it would be. But I've seen God do great things, even though this physical body may perish, and even though our time on this earth will be cut too short. Because in the grand scheme of things, when our King comes back and our Lord returns, the time on this earth and these troubles will be but a speck. The pain that we feel now will be insignificant to the glory, and that doesn't mean it's not insignificant now. It's real now, and it hurts now. We grieve now. But I hold in my heart, and it's helped me to hold on to that I will see my dad again. I know that. And it's helped me get through a really difficult year. And so I wanted to share that all with you and hope that it can help you if you experience troubles and that we can come together as a community when we need to. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Jason. Renee, you ready?
Well, hi, everybody. I am Renee Dugan. My son, Joey, and my mom and I have been a part of the Compass community basically since its inception. We were here for the very first monthly meeting and then started coming weekly as often as we could. And we have not been around quite as much over the last few years because my father was diagnosed with idiopathic pulmonary fibrosis, which is a terminal lung condition. And my dad actually passed away a week ago yesterday. Not unexpected per se, but still difficult. And in some ways, if you had asked me a year or so ago, I would have said that pretty much disqualifies me from coming up and giving a testimony because growing up, my experience of testimonies was typically at teen camps where people would come up and talk about the things God had delivered them from. Powerful, miraculous, you know, just stories that almost felt apostolic and like, oh my gosh, you know, that's what I want for me. So to come up here and say my dad died, probably not something I would have ever expected to hear, especially because at the same time, my mom is also going through a cancer journey, as you guys heard Will pray for. But I would say the last 6 to 8 weeks have been probably the most God-filled weeks of my life. And so I want to tell a little bit about my family story and where I have realized that God shows up in suffering in ways that we can't see him when life's going good. So I'm going to step back and this actually starts, although I know it's supposed to be a 2025 testimony, this actually goes back to 2024. Up until 2024, I led a spiritually cushy life. I had struggled with panic and anxiety attacks that I struggled with them in my late teens and through my 20s, but was delivered in 2020 of all times from those and things had been pretty good for a long time. And in early 2024, I was kind of in that I'm invincible, like nothing bad is going to happen to me. And I one day took Joey to the zoo. We had a great day and I came home and I had really bad stomach pain and it persisted and it got worse. And I went to the emergency room for the first time in my life and they said, stomach bugs going around, take some Zofran, go home, you'll be fine. About 12 hours later, my husband was like, you're not fine, please go to the doctor. And I did, and within another 6 hours of that, I was on my way to a bigger emergency room for an emergency appendectomy. For the first time in my life, something really bad had happened to me. And I probably wouldn't be here today if it were not for the fact that when I was at my doctor's office, they said, yeah, probably right. Probably is a stomach issue. Do you want to get your white blood cell count checked? And I was like, no, hate needles. Sometimes pass out with needles. Please no. And the voice of God said, get your blood checked. And within an hour, they knew something was very wrong. And so though at that time I couldn't see it, that was the start of God being in it with me. And I realized how the voice of the Lord in the darkest moments is the brightest light. So 2024 was a very difficult year because of, I got sick a lot because of the surgery and the antibiotics that I was on, and it caused my mental health to crash again, which was really difficult. And we made it through. We made it through 2024, and then 2025 came, and my dad was placed on hospice at the beginning of the year. And we soldiered on, and then my mom got sick in October, and she got sicker and sicker and sicker until a sudden cancer diagnosis in November, and they said pancreatic, probably stage 4, which if you know anything about it, that's one of the worst cancer diagnoses that you can receive. My dad's health started to rapidly decline from the stress of my mom's diagnosis and just, you know, all of the stuff that was already going on with him. And yet, as we started walking through that, and what was something that those two things together seeming unimaginable to me, I was always so scared that when I would finally face something huge and something terrifying, I was afraid that I would walk away from God. And I was terrified to face anything in this life that was bigger than either it happened to me or it was a bump in the road, because I thought, I have aunts and uncles who just completely walked away from God and became ardent atheists because of loss, because of feeling like God abandoned them. And now I've faced that fear, and God has been so incredibly faithful. And being in the Compass community, you know, years and years ago, my mom and Joey and I came because we were like, we have no church. We need a church family. And then Amanda Dunn and Becca Barlow showed up and took my mom to the hospital when I just had reached my capacity and I couldn't do it. And there at that hospital, they got my mom the referral to the doctors, who told us, actually, this is not pancreatic cancer, this is lung cancer, and you've got options. His fingerprints all over the situations, going back to when we started going to Compass, being there, you know, with my mom, being in this. There was something Anna prayed last weekend about how we have a chance in this life to be faithful in suffering that we will never have once God makes everything good. And that totally shifted my perspective, that suffering is a part of every single story in the Bible where people step up and shine the light of God. And not just Jesus suffering on the cross, but Joseph and David, and these people have to wait for years in suffering to see the promises of God come to pass. We are not exempt from that suffering, but we're also not exempt from seeing that in the hand of God in that, in incredible ways. And my brother and I last weekend, after everything, you know, we took care of the initial things with my dad in the corner and taken him away, we sat and we said, okay, so what are we feeling? What are we feeling toward God? And both of us agreed that in that moment, the hope, we understood it. We had never understood what peace that passes understanding means, because in our minds, we were like, we should be on the floor, broken down, non-functional, and yet we were smiling and laughing and remembering my dad in a way that didn't feel like brokenness. It felt like God is holding us here. And it harkened back for me when my mom first got her diagnosis. One night I was on my knees praying, and I was like, God, can you just miraculously fix this? Can she just get her scan and it be clear? And God's answer to me was, Daniel in the lion's den. And thinking back on that, in the record of Daniel, in the record of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, deliverance came, but they still had to go through the fire, and they still had to go into the lion's den. And I know I'm not the only one who has been in the fire and in the lion's den, and yet the presence of God is overwhelming in those places where you don't have the capacity to do it on your own. And so 2025 has been one of the hardest years of my life, and it has been one of the most beautiful and powerful and impactful times. And what we carry forward through suffering, not just me and my family, but all of us as we face the struggles in this world, what we carry forward can have a lasting impact on the generations beyond us. And so that's kind of what I want to leave you guys with. We are still in the crucible, but the joy of the Lord, the witness that we bring in the way we walk through our struggle and suffering can make heaven crowded. And that's what both of my parents have spent their whole lives doing. And that's what I hope to be able to do with Compass and with the Lord going forward from here. So that's my testimony.
Thanks. Those are the two that I knew about, but I did want to open it up in case someone wanted to share something. Popped up. Oh, John, I didn't know if you were getting up or. Leave me hanging here, John. That's good. That's good. Well, I had a couple of comments I had prepared. This fall, we did a series called Unsung Heroes, and we went through the story of Scripture and highlighted people who weren't the main hero of the story. And through that series, we got the chance to talk about one of the two biblical characters that really inspired the story, and I wanted to share just a very short version of the other one who didn't get his story told. And so if you have a Bible with you, or if you want to pull out your phone, I don't have slides for you today, but you could turn to 1 Kings 18. So jumping back into the story of Scripture a little bit here, we're a few generations after David and Solomon. There's a bad king of Israel on the throne, a man named Ahab. And Ahab was married to a woman who is probably the most wicked woman in the whole Bible. Her name was Jezebel, and we still use her name to refer to evil women today. She's a real Jezebel, if you've heard that saying. This is from her. Now, the prophet of God, and so the main line hero, not the unsung hero, but the main hero of the story is a man named Elijah, one of the most famous prophets in Israel's history. And so during this time, Elijah prays to God that there would be no rain. God sort of tells him, look, I need you to pray that there'll be no rain. Elijah prays, there's no rain for 3 years. First year, he spends by a brook. He's fed by ravens. The last 2 years, he spends with a widow, a Gentile widow woman. And God makes sure that they have enough oil and flour to survive those 2 years. So finally, after 3 years of hiding, God tells Elijah, it's time to go back. It's time for rain to come again. So that's 1 Kings 18, verse 1. It says, after many days, the word of Yahweh came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who is over the household. So this is our unsung hero, Obadiah. He's over the household of Ahab. So he's the steward of an evil king. This is what the Bible says about Obadiah. Now Obadiah feared Yahweh greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of Yahweh, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Verse 5, and Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So this king, he wants Obadiah, his steward, to go through the land. He wants him to try to figure out, is there anything we can feed our horses and keep the horses and mules alive that king has? So, the situation's so dire, the king is scrounging for resources here. That's how bad things are in Israel. Verse 6, so they divide the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And this is how Obadiah responds. He said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As Yahweh your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they have not found you. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the spirit of Yahweh will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared Yahweh from my youth." And then this is where Obadiah sort of defends his own actions in this difficult circumstance. Verse 13, "Has it not been told my lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of Yahweh, how I hid 100 men of Yahweh's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me. And Elijah said, as Yahweh of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah." So let's think about the situation for a little bit. The kingdom of Israel is in such dire straits that the king and his steward are traveling through the countryside to try to find water and food. And what Obadiah has done during this period of time is he has taken water and he's taken food from the king's stores to support these prophets that were supposed to be killed by the king's wife. So let that sink in for a second. Obadiah is the steward of the king's household, and he's stealing resources to feed Yahweh's prophets. And so then the greatest of all of Yahweh's prophets during this time comes to him and says, I want to meet with your master. And the prophet, or the Obadiah, knows that this prophet often gets transported from one place to another by the spirit of Yahweh. So there's a sort of comical moment about, if I go and tell him that you're here, are you really going to be here? Because if you're not, it's going to be me, not you, that dies. And so I just want to point out that, like, Obadiah is so human to me because on one hand, he feels real fear here. He feels real pressure. He feels real concern for his own life. But also think about the fact that he's basically second in command, but under this evil king who has this ridiculously evil wife. And yet, what is he doing? He's taking water during a drought. He's taking food during a famine, and he's keeping 100 men alive in a cave. That takes some boldness. That takes some decisiveness, right? And so I love this story of Obadiah. He was one of the inspirations behind our Unsung Hero series this fall. And I also love the fact here that Obadiah is having this very open and honest conversation with Elijah, but the whole way that he has to do this is in secret. And so I love how he says, "Has it not been told my lord what I did to Jezebel when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of Yahweh's prophets by 50 in a cave?" I hope he hadn't been told, because the only way this succeeds is if Obadiah keeps that a complete secret. So I guess he's asking if God told him that, because I don't think anyone else should have known what was going on there. But what I love about Obadiah too is he has power, he has influence, and even when his life would be on the line, if Jezebel knew about what Obadiah was doing, Jezebel would have killed Obadiah. If Ahab knew what Obadiah was doing, Ahab would have killed him. And so in the midst of all this, he has power, being the king's basically right-hand man. He has power, and he uses that power to help others. And so I imagine that one of the ways that Obadiah was living during this time is he's sacrificing his peace of mind. Because imagine if he just lives life the way he normally lives life, he's fine. But he's sacrificing his peace of mind. That's one of the things that he's putting on the altar, is he's putting his peace of mind on the altar to take care of these prophets of Yahweh. And so I love this record. I had to at least get a little bit of a time machine this morning and go back to our Unsung Heroes series just very briefly for this. and just end with a little bit of encouragement this morning that I don't know everything that you're going through right now. You might feel like Obadiah, that no one else knows or understands what you're going through or what you're sacrificing on a day-to-day basis. You might think, like Obadiah would have been tempted, that the good that you're doing doesn't matter, that no one knows, no one cares, it isn't being noticed. I just want to say this morning that God sees you, that God cares, that he loves you, and that he values you. And so very simply, my encouragement at the end of this year is to love the people around you. Like Obadiah, take care of those that you find in need and do what you can to help them, whatever that looks like. Obadiah had a very clear path of what that looks like, and hopefully the path for you is that clear as well. And so in the new year, let's continue to follow Jesus more and more closely. Let's lean into community, and then let's continue to see what kind of transformation takes place in us, both as individuals and then collectively as a community. And so with that, I'm going to pray, and then the worship team can come up for our last song this morning. Father, we're so thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful that you meet us in our lowest points, that you don't look away from us, that you continue to look upon us with your favor, with your grace and mercy. And Father, sometimes we know that the answer isn't what we want. And you know that too, Lord, that sometimes the answer that you give us isn't the answer that we want to hear. And that's difficult for us at times. And I'm just thankful this morning that you allow us to wrestle with you, that you allow us to question you, that you allow us to bring our happiest emotions and our saddest emotions to you, Father, that you're here to hear it all, that you're a good Father. So, Father, I'm thankful for that this morning. And I just ask that you would continue to help us grow together in love, be knit together more and more as our community moves into a new year. I thank you for the 3 years that we've had already, and I ask you for another beautiful year together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.